This morning, if you would turn to your copy of Scripture, the text of God's Word, you'll find that in the Pew Bible and also in your bulletin, in the back of your bulletin. And if you would this morning, let us all stand for the reading of God's Word. For those who can't stand, by the way. All right, let us read, or let me read. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your infallible, inerrant, inspired word that is recorded for us. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful witness of the Apostle Paul, who as he speaks and as he writes, Lord, we know that his word is infallible and is inerrant as any other apostle and prophet. We thank you, Lord, that what we read this morning is a word from you to us, not only to the church in particular ages, but the church to our age as well. So we thank you, Lord. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear as always, to embrace your word. And in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a continuation of a sermon that I had begun back in March. And the odds are is that you probably forgot most of it. Some of it you probably remembered, but other parts that you probably forgotten. So what I will do this morning is just sort of a summary of what I preached before. Don't worry, it won't take me 20 or 30 minutes, I promise you that. But sort of give you the summary of that sermon, and then the continuation into really my second point. So just to back up a little bit, it's been a while since we've been in Corinthians because of during the coronavirus situation. I decided to, during that time, preach the Ten Commandments. But here we are back again in God's Word. In the church of Corinth. If you remember anything about the church of Corinth, it was a very problematic church. There's no perfect church. I always tell people that if you can find a perfect church, and if you become a member there, you've just messed it up, right? As none of us is perfect. You know, what we should look for in a church is certain basics, certain things that are non-negotiable. That could be another sermon. But there's no perfect church, and this church is like that. This church struggled with a lot of things, but at the beginning, as you remember, they struggled with what? Division. The church of Corinth was a divided church. Amen. That's my amen corner over there. The church was a divided church, and division was the main issues. And we had dealt with this in the first and second and third chapter and fourth chapter. And related to the problem of division was also other concomitant issues and problems with the church. And related with the division was like church discipline that we dealt with in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Church discipline. Also, we realized in chapter 6 there was a problem with litigation. The church was taking one another to court, and Paul had to deal with that. And also, another kind of sticky problem in chapter 6 was immorality. Immorality. You know, I wouldn't just decide to pick on and preach on immorality just for the fun of it, but it's in the scripture, you've got to deal with it. And the problem in the church is the same in the world. As with the world, the church is well, the church has problems with immorality as well, because the world gets in to the church. So immorality was a real issue in this church. Now these issues we will see coming up throughout the book of Corinth. However, you remember in chapter 7 is a different chapter. Chapter 7 is now changing gears. If you recall, up to chapter 7, Paul was dealing with issues that he knew about. However, in chapter 7, Paul is dealing with an issue that the church of Corinth has broached. There's going to be many issues that the church of Corinth has broached. The church of Corinth has written Paul and says, Paul, here are these issues that we have problems with. Can you deal with them? Paul begins that in chapter 7. This is why chapter 7 is a pivotal chapter. Not that the rest of them are not important. They serve as sort of the foundation. But chapter 7 now is dealing with particular issues that Paul will address with the church. So in chapter 7, what does Paul deal with? Well, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1a, Paul brings it up. Paul says, all right, here's the issue that you've brought up in a previous correspondence, and here it is. He says, quote, it is good for a man not to have relations, sexual relations with a woman. Now, if you're wondering what Paul was talking about, this is a particular problem within the church of Corinth. And the problem was this. The problem was that the church of Corinth, there was a number of people in the church teaching that within the covenant of marriage, that intimacy within marriage was not good. Okay? That's a unique problem to this church. That celibacy within marriage was God's best. Okay? You say, why was that? Well, the reason for that, because of a lot of reasons, was false teaching in the church. And this particular false teaching was affected by a sort of a Greek understanding, not a Jewish understanding. This didn't come from the Jews, but this came from the Greeks. And the Greek understanding, for some Greeks, not all Greeks, but a number of Greeks, was if you wanted to get close to the gods, if you wanted to be more spiritual, if you want to be really close to God, then certain things you must do. And one of those things you must do is to refrain from certain appetites. Okay? And one of the things you refrain from is intimacy. You say, well, intimacy in what context? Well, here they're teaching intimacy within marriage. You see where that could be a big problem in the church. So because of this false teaching, because of this teaching that had now gotten to the church, because if the world is teaching, well, to be close to God, you have to be, well, celibate, then now this teaching gets into the church of Corinth. So certain Christians were being taught that one must, as a Christian, refrain from intimacy with your partner, with your married partner, whether male or female. That was the problem in this church. And you say, why would that be such a problem? Because, as I shared months ago, this is one of Satan's tactics. One of Satan's tactics is to destroy marriage. Not only marriage in the world, but marriage in the church. You ever wondered why our culture is falling apart? You know, what are the three basic institutions? Family, right? Marriage. What's the next one? The state. What's the greatest institution? The church. Because the church lives on to the new heavens and new earth. The state won't. And marriage and family and giving in the marriage, that's an institution that will not continue on in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus taught that, right? So we think about the three great institutions. Well, how can Satan destroy the state and the church? By destroying family. How would you destroy family? By destroying marriage. And when did that begin, by the way, in our culture? You know, remember Ronald Reagan? He says, California is the land of what? Fruit and nuts? Remember that? Well, when did no-fault divorce begin? California. And it makes its way here, right? That was really the first assault, I think, that Satan had on the culture and the church, undermining marriage. You can just get divorced for any old reason you want. You just have a bad day, you can do that. You see how that undermines. Well, this is nothing new. This goes way back to the New Testament, even Old Testament as well. And Paul is bringing out The reason why you're having this problem in the marriage is because, he points it to Satan. This is, he says, one of Satan's tactics to undermine marriage. Remember Paul in the book of Ephesians. He says, we do not fight against what? Flesh and blood. But what do we fight against, people of God? Satan. Principalities on high. Now, this is kind of hard for me. Sometimes as a pastor, you may realize this too sometimes, that you get in the flesh, you think it's just physical things and people and personalities, and you realize, no, it's a spiritual element behind that. And Paul, as the apostle, is very aware of that. So Paul here says, the problem here is Satan is attacking marriages within the church by undermining marriage by saying intimacy does not, intimacy has no place within marriage. So how does Paul deal with this? Well, again, this is all summary. Paul begins with a teaching. He begins with a basic principle. And what is this principle that Paul gives? And here it is. You can read in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3, but Paul basically says this, that sexual intimacy and relations are not only a good and acceptable thing within marriage, but it's also our duty and our right. You see that? So it's not only a good thing, and it's not only the norm, but it's also a duty and a right. That's the basic principle that Paul lays down. Okay? Of course, the Jews, Jewish Christians would say, duh. That's kind of a part of the Jewish heritage. But this is sort of groundbreaking for this particular church because of the false teaching that had undermined those relationships. And I'm not going to get on all the details on that, but I remember my practical application was that marriage is worth the risk. You know, a lot of people today decide, you know, especially a lot of young people, they're not getting married today. Why? Because they're saying, well, if my parents didn't make it, my grandparents are falling apart, why in the world should we get married, right? You know, church, tell our young people, tell them that marriage is worth the risk. This is what Paul says. This is what Paul is teaching. Marriage is worth the risk because without marriage, everything else falls. If marriage falls, family fails. If family fails, society falls. Society falls, the nation's what? Flounder. This is just the way it is. This domino effect not only puts the great institution of the state at risk, but even the greatest institution of all, which is the institution of the church. One of the main reasons why the church is in a rotten, horrible mess is because families are in a mess. It's that simple. We can't expect this church to be strong if families are not strong. So that's the first thing we learn from this. However, that's the first principle, marriage. But Paul is not done. This is my continuation now. So if you're taking notes, this will be all new for you this morning. Here we go. Paul gives us now a second principle regarding singleness. Singleness. And here it is. Paul deals with singleness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 and 7. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, what does Paul mean by concession and not command? Well, by concession, Paul means allowance. Paul means he's given us a recommendation. In other words, he's not commanding certain actions. He's recommending certain actions. This is not Paul's imperative, but his recognition. This is Paul's suggestion. Now, what does that mean? Well, if I said the Decalogue were not the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Suggestions, like a lot of people treat the Ten Commandments today, right? Then I wouldn't be saying you have discretion. Yeah, you can either acknowledge the true God or not acknowledge the true God, right? It's up to you whether you want to worship the true God or not, right? A lot of people today think that Christianity teaches that. It teaches just because we don't force people to worship the true God the way they... Well, actually, the Israel never did that in the Old Testament. You remember the theocracy of Israel? Nobody forced anybody to worship the true God. If you're a pagan, living within Israel, you could do a lot of things, but worshiping God, you could not. So nowhere in the Bible, unlike Islam, it forces you to worship Allah. Christianity and Judaism has never forced anyone to worship the true God, though worshiping a false God is what? Idolatry. A lot of people confuse that by saying, well, then you Christians are saying that idolatry is okay, that it's recommended. No, no, no. It's not recommended, obviously. So we're not saying by virtue of this, well, you can worship the true God or not. That would be an example of a recommendation. And you can go throughout all the other commandments. That's what I mean by sort of a recommendation. And Paul is not giving us that. Paul here this morning is just giving us some general guidelines. He's giving us some suggestions in life. He's not giving us a commandment per se regarding singleness, but just a suggestion. This is the force of what Paul means by concession. So what is Paul suggesting us to do? Look at verse 7. He says, I wish that all were as myself. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, Paul highly suggests everyone would be like him. What does he mean by that? Well, in context, and remember, context is always king, Paul means single. Paul was a single man at this time. So he's basically looking at the Corinthian church and saying, I wish you were all actually like me. I wish everyone was not married but single, celibate like me. Now this goes without saying because the Bible assumes this, but because of the confusion today in society, sadly, even the confusion of the church, something like this is not so obvious. That is, the Bible assumes this. If you are single Christian, then it assumes that you are celibate or chaste. It assumes that you have self-control, that you are not intimate with someone else. So in the scripture, when it talks about singleness, it assumes chastity. They mean the same thing, really. If you're single, you're chaste. If you're not single but married, you're not chaste. That sort of goes without saying. So Paul is simply saying, I wish all of you were not married like me. Most likely, Paul had been married before. And I'll talk about that later on in another sermon. Most likely, Paul the Apostle had been married before. Paul's wife was either dead at this time, or Paul's wife had abandoned him. Remember Paul, he was a Jew, a good Jew, upstanding Jew, a respected Jew. And it could have been the case that when Paul became a believer in Jesus, what did his wife do? I'm out of here. This man's crazy. But most likely, most scholars believe it wasn't that. Most likely his wife had passed away. She had died. So because of that, Paul had decided to remain single. The reason I say this is because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, which Paul most likely was, or Paul was a close associate, which we know he was for a fact, one of the preconditions of being part of the Sanhedrin was that you had to be married. This is why we say Paul was most likely married. So either his wife abandoned him or his wife had died. Jews, unlike the hedonists and the ascetic Gentile pagans, had a very, very, very high view of marriage. That was a good thing because the Sanhedrin, up to that point, had taught what Scripture taught, and the Scripture had a very high view of marriage. What does Scripture teach? One man, one woman, until when? Until death. That was the Jewish view of marriage based on the Old Testament. However, like the saying that goes, too much of a good thing is sometimes no good, Paul is addressing that. And what I mean is that Jews at this time taught that singleness was a sin. Did you know that? Jews up to this time was teaching that singleness was a sin, that you had to get married if you were single. If you were of age and not married, you, my friends, were sinning. That's what the Jews were teaching at this time. They taught that a man that doesn't have a wife and a child, well, they were destroying their posterity and they were diminishing the image of God. Second Temple Judaism taught that certain kinds of people would not get to heaven. And what were those type of people? Jewish men who were not married and Jewish women that did not have children. That's what they were teaching at the time of Second Temple Judaism. Now, this is not Old Testament scripture. This is Jewish tradition that conflicts or goes against the Old Testament. So think about this. The church of Corinth was getting hit on both ends. On one extreme, Gentile paganism taught that marriage and being intimate makes you less a Christian. While, on the other hand, Jews were teaching that singleness, not being married, was also a sin. So they were getting hit on both ends. Incorrect Jewish teaching from the Jews, and also incorrect pagan teaching they got into the church. And guess what Paul does, like any good apostle or preacher? Paul here rejects both. Paul rejects both. Paul rejects both. Paul says, not only is singleness not a sin, but Paul even says singleness is a good thing. Boy, this is at odds with the Jewish teaching of that time. And not only is singleness good, but singleness is so good, Paul says, I wish you were all, just like me, single. Now, why would Paul say this? Well, because not only is marriage a gift from God, but I want all of you to get this. Not only is marriage a good gift from God, but singleness is a good gift from God. You hear that? Singleness is a good gift from God. What does Paul say in chapter 7, verse 7b? He says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. You see that? Both are a good gift from God. So here's the principle. The principle that governs singleness is that just as marriage is a good gift from God, likewise, singleness is a good gift from God. If God has called you to be married, and He has called you to be married if you are married. Sometimes I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't think God has called me to marriage. I said, have you spoke to your wife about this? Not yet. Well, I don't have any sort of special insight from God, but I can tell you based on the Word of God, you are out of God's will if you decide to get a divorce. Right? I can assure you of that. If you are married, God has called you to be married. And if God has called you to be married, guess what? Then God has not commanded you then to get unmarried. That's it. It's done. It's over. If God has called you to be single, then God has not commanded you to be not, well, if God has called you to be single, then God has called you then to be single because it's a good gift from God. In fact, Paul wishes again that all of them had a gift of singleness. Now you may ask this, Paul, why on earth do I want to be like you? How many of you would like to be like the Apostle Paul? Raise your hands. Well, put mine down. You're in trouble, buddy. You know what? Before I really knew the Bible, I used to say, wouldn't it have been great to live back in those days? Wouldn't it have been great to know Paul and a friend of Paul and serve with Paul or Peter, all the others? Yeah, it would have been great, but those men suffered greatly. With the exception of John, don't you know they are all murdered by the state? And poor John, he was in his 90s, most likely. He was put on an island of Patmos and say, stay there and just die. Can you imagine that? Talk about, social distancing and all that's going. Can you imagine being stuck on an island like that? My gracious, the 8 weeks in my house is driving me crazy. You know, think about that. Would you really want to be like the Apostle Paul? You're probably sitting here this morning thinking, not me. I'm not wired like Paul. I'm not wired to be single. That would be torture. No, thank you, Paul. Paul knows that singleness is not for most people. Paul knows that marriage, please get this, is the norm for most people. Why? Why? Because most people have not been gifted with singleness. So this is how I want you to look at singleness, Paul says. If you're single right now, singleness is a gift from God. If God has not given you that gift, guess what? Don't try to get something that God has not gifted you. I know for some people, God has not gifted them to sing. Guess what? I don't sing. It would be a horror show if I did. Some people, God has not gifted to do a number of things. Now, some people are not gifted to be doctors. You don't want them operating on you, do you? Just because they're smart and nice people, if they're not gifted in that, they just don't do it. So you don't want to do something that God has not gifted you. And by the way, singleness is a spiritual gift. It's not a natural, it's not something that, I mean, if anything, to be married and the desire to be married, that's part of the creation ordinance, right? But singleness is a special charisma. It's a special supernatural gift that God gives. What specifically then you say is this gift of singleness? How do you know, my friends, if you've been given the gift of singleness? Well, the gift is being single and loving it, right? If you're single and if it's driving you crazy, then God has not called you to be single. It's single and loving it. The gift is being single and not, get this, being obsessed with not being married. That's it. The gift is not being tempted. The gift is chastity and loving, being chaste. The Bible talks about the sort of self-control that we have within us. You hear people saying who are single or people who are divorced who brag that they don't need a man, they don't need a woman, that they like being single, they like having fun, whatever fun means. They like to have friends with benefits. You ever heard of that? You know what kind of lifestyle that is? That's not a gift from God. That's a gift from Satan. That's called sinfulness. That doesn't come from God. God gives the gift of singleness for what reason? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 and 34. Beginning in verse 32. We're still in chapter 7. Paul says this. I want you to be free from what? Anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. That's what Paul talks about here. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying here that God has called some people to singleness so as to focus and keep focus on what God has called that person to do. That's what Paul's talking about. Jesus said it this way. Remember back in Matthew 19, Jesus was dealing with the issue of divorce. And look what he says here to his disciples in chapter 19, beginning in verse 10. It says the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Well, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." What Paul is talking about is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Paul is wishing everyone was single for the sake of the kingdom of God, but he knows that marriage is the norm. That's it. If God has called you to be a missionary in a very, very dangerous place, and you are not married, it might be wise to stay single for a while. You know? It may be very wise. Paul was an apostle. He was always on the move. He was always in danger. It was wise for Paul not to be married, to dedicate himself to that particular call that God has called him to. This is what Paul means. That's why it's a gift of singleness. Now, weeks from here, I'm going to talk more about singleness. We're not done. Amen. We're going to say a lot more about marriage and singleness. But let me conclude with this very simple, basic, practical application. Understand this, biblically speaking, there are only three conditions for singleness. Okay? Here they are. You have never been married. Okay? Second, the death of a spouse. And third, your married partner has abandoned you or have committed adultery. Now, we're going to talk more about that in chapter 7 and what that means. But that's your three reasons to our conditions, I should say. Singleness. If God has gifted you with singleness, don't be ashamed. Okay? In fact, like Paul says, I wish you were all like me. And I don't think Paul is just talking about the particular situation in Corinth. This is not a history book, though it is history. But this is also application to we as Christians. If God has gifted us or you with singleness, don't be ashamed. As Paul says, I wish you were all like me. For you who are married, don't be like the Jews of Jesus' day. We married folk sometimes do that. Don't assume that something is just off about a particular single person. Don't prejudge that person. Don't say, oh, that poor guy. He must have an overreactive sweat gland. Oh, poor thing. He must have that greasy skin or bad breath or that peculiar weird personality quirk, you know? And don't we judge people that way? We see them at a certain age. They're not married. You say, there's got to be something wrong with that person. Paul's word to us in that situation is cut out that stupid prejudging nonsense. Let us respect everyone's gift. May we celebrate not only the gift of marriage, amen, but also the gift of Christian singleness in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, always for your word. And your word always speaks to us in our context. Though 2,000 years have been removed, and our cultural setting is different, our historical setting is different, the bad theology that's driving a lot of this in the church, Lord, may be different from our culture. But Lord, we know the tactic of Satan, though they change, the goal is the same. Lord, help us in the 21st century church, Lord, to be aware of Satan's tactics to both undermine marriage, and also, Lord, to undermine singleness as a gift from you. Lord, help us as the church to valorize both. Help us, Lord, not to also prejudge people who are single, that they may, in this particular period in their life, you've called them to be single. Lord, too often, Lord, in our churches, we assume folk need to immediately be married, that if they are single for too long, something's wrong. Lord, help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, your word. Help us, Lord, to listen to other people and their reasons for what they do. But, Lord, also help us in the church to help those who are not called to singleness. Lord, so many people are single, not married, because of sin, because they want to have their cake and eat it too. Lord, help us as the church to navigate between those two extremes, Father, and to Lord, help your people, to help us all, Lord, to know the truth, Father, of your word. So, Father God, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.